Dave's speaking to us. It's in our series, The Excellences of Jesus. And Dave's going to speak about Jesus and prophecy. So I'm going to hand over to Dave right now.
Good morning, everyone. Just while I'm just moving a couple of things around, I'll just tell you some... just slide this way a little bit. Right, do you like answers to prayer? We'll start off with a couple of them. I just remembered. I must turn this off, haven't I? The other week I was teaching somewhere, and I just warned all the students, make sure your mobile phones are off. And then my mobile phone suddenly went off partway through my talk. The funniest thing was, it was the office up above that I booked me to speak to the students, phoning me to see if I could do another date. And I was downstairs teaching these students. But never mind. Answers to prayer. You know, last year we prayed for education again and so forth. The exam results for the GCSEs came through a few weeks ago. Salford's exam results went up by another 8% on 5 or more GCSEs A to C. So if that sounds a mouthful, I'll tell you what it really means. It means in 4 years, 4 years ago, Salford had 38% of our young people in schools in Salford passing 5 or more GCSEs A to C level. That's any GCSE. Now, 4 years on, there's now 68% of the young people in our city last year passed 5 or more A to C GCSEs. Isn't that amazing? 30% increase in 4 years. That is the biggest increase anywhere in Britain. Phenomenal increase. I was talking to somebody very high up in the education department, and they described it, the only way we can describe it is a miracle. Now, that people haven't worked hard because they have, but it just doesn't happen like that. One of the other interesting things was, when you align that, 4 years ago, Salford was 10th out of all the boroughs in Greater Manchester. There's 10 cities and boroughs. Salford was 10th. In education terms, Salford is now third. The only two better places to get your GCSEs in Greater Manchester now, I get paid for this sometimes, promoting it. No, but the truth is, the only two places that are better are Trafford and Bury. Both have grammar schools and both intake from outside their area. So overall, Salford now has got a better pass rate than Bolton, Oldham, Rochdale, etc., etc. Now, it's not to put them down, just to say, what is God doing in our city? Our young people are working really hard, and God's doing some amazing things in their lives throughout this city. And another good piece of news that came across my desk the other day was the employment rate. The employment rate in Salford now, for the first time in a long time, is over the national average. Isn't that great? When you're praying for families, which we're praying for this year, it's important that people have jobs to provide for the families. It brings a sense of well-being, it brings a sense of achievement, it brings a sense of a destiny back into family life in the city. And employment rates are going up time and time again. So God keeps on answering prayers in this city. Now this morning we're going to talk about Jesus and prophecy. I want to explain what I want to do. I want to do an introduction now. We'll look at a bit about prophecy first of all, so we know what we're talking about. And why do we need prophecy? Let's just think about that as an introduction. Then we're going to look at prophecies that were said about Jesus. Then we're going to look at Jesus, the prophet, how he used prophecy. And the last point, we're going to look at what does that mean for us today. Now, to me, I find it exciting when you look at this. Because as we unpack it, you'll see why I find it exciting. Because it has such a relevance for each one of us. Now, a prophecy... A biblical prophecy is something that draws people closer to God. So a prophecy, the whole thing about a prophecy is to draw people closer to God. As I'm saying that, you might be saying, but Dave, look at some of the prophecies in the Old Testament. How did they draw people closer to God? Now, I just want to look at one of the more famous ones with you. And that is in Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, one of what we call the minor prophets in the Old Testament. There's a number of books at the end of the Old Testament, short stories about prophets from God who had a message from God for the nation of Israel. Jonah had a message from God, and it was for the people of Nineveh. And we all know the story very well, and the story of the fish and everything like that. But I just want to read these verses. Think about this. There were messages to draw people closer to God. And remember, as we're looking at this, God, Ephesians 2:4 tells us God is rich in mercy. This is an amazing story. From Jonah 3 verses 4 onwards. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 days more and Nineveh will be overturned. In other words, it's saying in 40 days' time, this city is going to be wiped out. And you're thinking, how does that draw people closer to God? Isn't that condemning? Isn't that like this? Just listen what happened. Just lost my spot there. He proclaimed 40 days more, Nineveh would be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to all of Nineveh. Here is a prophet who goes in with a prophecy. This is the power of the word of God. This was the word of God. He was taking the word of God in. He goes into a city of over 100,000 people. In those days, that was a massive city. He goes into a city and he says, in 40 days' time, this city is no more. The city will be overthrown. Instantly, the city turns to God. Much to, if you know the story, Jonah's annoyance. He wanted to see the city get what it deserved. But God is rich in mercy. Throughout the Old Testament, we see time and time again prophecies like this. But why did we need, and why do we need prophecy? For that, we have to go back to the very start of the Bible to look at this. In Genesis 3:8, it says this: they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve, by this time, had fallen and they were hiding. They knew the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why? Because God did it regularly. God was walking with them in the garden. They had this an amazing communion relationship with God. So close. They were used to walking in the garden with Him. He had amazing depth of love for them. He cared for him in a way that we would find it hard to fully comprehend. There was an amazing relationship with them. He walked in the garden with them. You know, when we say the grace, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, they knew what it meant. There was no sin. There was nothing as a barrier. They were listening, when it's hard for us to understand, they were listening, what would God would be walking with them? They would know the inner thoughts of God and God would know their inner thoughts. They would commune with God in a most amazing way and just know the closeness of God in just a tremendous way. They literally, you know, in the Lord's Prayer we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're praying for heaven to come down on earth, the kingdom of heaven to come fully down on earth. That's what it was like. It was as though they were on earth, but it was as though they were with God in heaven. The closeness, the relationship that was happening in that place. Phenomenal relationship. And then, the fall. Why the fall? Why did it happen? Let's think back. Before the creation, Satan and a third of the angels of heaven rebelled against God. They looked at God and they thought, why should He be in charge? Why can't we be in charge? Why can't we run? We could do a better job. And they literally rebelled against God and they were thrown out of heaven. Now here's an amazing thing. These created beings felt they were better than the Creator. They rebelled against God and within them then welled up a hatred and a disdain of the things of God. Just remember that about saying He hates the things of God. If you think of anything God created, He hates it and wants to destroy it. Why? Because it hurts God. He's rebelled against God and He just wants to hurt God. That's his main aim. So they rebelled against God, they wanted to destroy God, and there they could see in the garden man who is made in the image of God. with an ability to commune with God, that the angels never had that type of ability. They were a different being than man. Man was the only being made in the image of God. So there, the fallen angels saw this, the devil and the fallen angels saw this, and they got right. God loves this relationship. God adores having these mankind, these people created in his image close to him. We want to step in, we want to destroy this. And so the devil came and the fall happened. We read about it in the early part of Genesis. The fall happened. And at this point, man lost that close communion with God. He lost the relationship with God. He lost being able to speak with God in the way he spoke with God, to walk with God in the way he walked with God. Mankind was totally robbed through the fall of everything that was entailed there. And let's remember how Satan is a robber, is a thief, is a deceiver. He's not a creator. Man was made in God's image. We can create things. Satan can't create. He can only corrupt and destroy what's been created. So we come to the Old Testament, and God then wants to communicate with man. More and more, his heart is desperate. He wants that relationship back. You know this amazing thing? God loves you so much. He's desperate to have that relationship with you. He's made you, he's created you, he loves you. His heart aches for that relationship to be restored. And he starts to send out prophets. The first one who's called a prophet is Abraham, and Elisha, and Elijah. In their time, there was a thing called the school of prophets. And he was sending out these people with words from God to deliver to the people. Powerful words. Words that brought power. Words that often went with signs and wonders. As they spoke the words out, they saw people healed, saw people resurrected. They saw amazing things happen. Read the stories of Elijah and Elisha in particular. Amazing things happened. These were prophets sent by God to bring back this message, to start to rebuild this relationship, to start to reach out. When the temple was built, the sacrifice, everything like that was put in place. Then Christ came. But when I say that excites me. Then Christ came. Yes. Why does that excite me? You look at this. Christ came and lived a simple life. Why? So the wages of sin, which was death, could be smashed once and for all. Death didn't just mean that we would one day die. What it meant is we had our relationship with God broken. And we couldn't commune with God like we used to do. That life we were created for, in the image of God, to be able to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with him and just share our heart, just talk with him, just enjoy being with him. Just receive the Father's love. That relationship had gone. And so, Jesus came. Jesus died. He rose again. And then he promised that who would come? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That Jesus died and rose again so we could have our sins forgiven. And let's just remember one thing about Jesus. He constantly talked about restoring what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom's here, the kingdom of God, the kingdom. He only ever once spoke, and it was to Nicodemus about being born again. Now, being born again and accepting the gift is important. Don't get me wrong. It's radically important. But you're being born again into something, which is back into the kingdom of God. Back into those things of the kingdom. So the Holy Spirit came, and as the Holy Spirit came to usher people back into the kingdom, to deliver and restore those things that were lost. Now the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are part of the restoration of the kingdom that was lost. So what we're going to talk today, thinking, why is David all the way through the Bible just to say this? I just want you to grasp, it's to restore what was robbed from us in the first place. It's to restore. And you say, Dave, what are you talking about? Restore. How can these prophecies be restored? How can these prophecies be restored? How can this be restored? Let me just use one instance of one of the gifts, tongues. The gift of tongues. How is that a restoration of anything? Let's think about this. What happened when in Genesis 11 the people started to build a sitter, and a tower. They wanted to reach to heaven for what purpose? So they could dominate heaven like they felt they were dominating earth. So they could replace God like they felt they were replaced him on earth. And God did one thing, he made them so they couldn't communicate. The Bible tells us that he stopped them, he gave them all different languages so they couldn't communicate. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power, and this is the thing to grasp, the Holy Spirit comes in power. The Holy Spirit just doesn't come in a timid way and go, excuse me. The Holy Spirit comes in power. When he came in power on the day of Pentecost, what did he restore? The ability for people to communicate with other people who spoke a different language. What was taken away because of the fall and because of the corruptness of man, which is for me to communicate with someone in a different language, he restored that on the first day of on that day of Pentecost. On the first day the Spirit came, he restored that ability. It says the disciples went out and everyone, wherever part of the world they were from in Jerusalem, could understand, because one of the 120 was speaking in their language. He hadn't been to language school to learn it. The Holy Spirit restored an ability for them to do it. And it's an amazing thing when you think about what these gifts are. They're a restoration of what was lost in the fall. And in nothing to be scared of. Sometimes, just say this, sometimes people get scared about the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing to be scared of. It's a restoration of what was lost. And a developing so that we can grow closer to God. They're for the building up and for the development of the church. I think it's just worth saying quickly on tongues. In the Bible, these tongues are used in three different ways. One is the way I've described. Another is for personal prayer time. Another one is when somebody speaks in tongues and somebody gives an interpretation of tongues. So these three ways that gift is used. Now let's go on and let's just have a look at prophecy about Jesus. I like this. I like reading this because to me it just starts to explain. It just starts to show the depth of God's love for me. The actual amount of planning God put in to Jesus coming. He did it for me and for you. And it's up to you whether you accept that or whether you reject that. That's your choice. Well, he did it because he loves you. Let's have a flick through some of the prophets. In Micah 5:2, it says this. We're going to look at particularly four prophecies about Jesus. In Micah 5:2, it says this. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you small of the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who is the ruler over Israel. Out of Bethlehem will come the Messiah. So remember that. He said, out of Bethlehem will come the Messiah. And in Hosea 11:1, it says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called, and out of Egypt I called my son. So he will come from Bethlehem, but he will be called out of Egypt. And in Matthew 2:23, it comments on one of the prophecies that says he will be called a Nazarite. Now, can you imagine getting three words of prophecy? Forget we know how the prophecy was answered, but you instantly get three words of prophecy over time. One, that the Messiah who's coming will be born in Bethlehem. One, he'll be called out. Another one, he'll be called out of Egypt. And the third one, be called a Nazarite. Now, I'm not good at geography. I know Bethlehem is not in Egypt, and Nazareth is at the other end of the country. To most people, that confused them. And sometimes prophecy, until it's fulfilled, can look confusing. It looked confusing. But we know the story of Jesus, that he was born in Bethlehem. And because Herod came against him, his father and mother took him and they fled to Egypt. And then God called Joseph to bring Jesus out of Egypt, and he went to Nazareth. You know, what can look confusing in prophecy, actually, when the prophecy is fulfilled, starts to make a lot of sense. and in the stories of Jesus, this is the case. There's some scientists in the States a few years ago or so, and they sat down and they thought, I wonder what the percentages are of the fulfillment of these prophecies. And they took a number of prophecies about Jesus, and they tried to work out the percentages, how many people so one person could fulfill these prophecies. Being a scientist, they do all the maths and everything. And in the end, they worked out that they had this image of so many prophecies and so many, one in so many hundred thousand, one in so many million. It got to trillion and whatever, past trillion. And they listed in the paper they wrote up, said it this way: it'd be like getting a dollar, like a 10p piece, our size of money, and it'd be like putting them on the floor and start making a pile. And the pile to make, I think it was something like 15 or 20 of these prophecies, for one person to fulfill them, would be like that covering the earth. Not just with one layer of coins, not just with two layer or three layer of coins. You'd have to get a spacesuit on to go into space to reach the top of the pile all the way around the earth. There's not enough people being born, percentage wise, to fulfill these prophecies, for one person by chance to fulfill them. And we know Jesus didn't fulfill these prophecies by chance. He fulfilled them because God had destined him to do this. Now, as you're just looking at the prophecies about Jesus, let's just read together one of the prophecies. And let's read this in a meditative way, and let this speak into our hearts. This is Isaiah 53. We're just going to read this and let some of the prophecies sink into us. It's great to learn about things. Sometimes it's good to let someone speak to us and sink into us. Isaiah 53 says, and this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. It says this: who has believed our message, and to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isn't that true of Jesus? People despised him, people didn't esteem him, people tried to pull him down to the point where they placed him on the cross. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Just stop there. He took on him our infirmities. Through his death on the cross we can be healed. He took on our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. When the Holy Spirit came, he came, and one of the words of the Holy Spirit is the comforter. God restored the fact that we can be comforted. He took on his sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced. His hands, his feet, his side were pierced for our transgressions, the things we've done wrong. And then it says there, it sounds funny at first, he was crushed for our iniquities. And you might think, but how come Jesus was crushed? He died on a cross, how come that be crushed? When you're on a cross, the way you hang literally crushes the life out your lungs and out your organs of your body there. Just the way you're hanging, you're struggling to push yourself up, it actually restricts your breathing. It restricts the things in your chest area, in your lung capacity. It crushes the life out of you. Crucifixion actually crushes the life out of you. This is a prophecy long before crucifixion had been made up by the Romans. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isn't that great? By his wounds you are healed. We are like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The sin, the wrong things we've all done, are laid on Christ. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Jesus stayed silent when questioned, didn't he? He didn't defend himself. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? Jesus has no physical descendants. He wasn't married, he didn't have any physical descendants. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He was put in a grave for a sinner. That's what that means. And the rich, and with the rich in his death. Isn't that amazing? One of the richest men in that area gave his grave to Christ. This was written how many years before? See how powerful the prophecies about Christ are. Yet the Lord, with the rich in death, through he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer, and through the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Hold on, he's got offspring here, but before he didn't have any descendants. You, if you're a Christian, if you've asked Jesus, if you've accepted the gift of eternal life, if you stepped into the kingdom of God, you are his offspring. By his death, you have been born again. So you're a spiritual offspring of Christ. He had no physical offspring, he had spirit. We are his spiritual offspring. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many. Aren't you glad you're justified? And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a position among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ intercedes at the Father's right hand even now. That was a prophecy about Christ. Some amazing prophecies about Christ. We just can just touch the surface. You might say, but Dave, why was there so much prophecy about Christ in the Bible? There's so much prophecy about Christ, so we were in no doubt when Jesus fulfilled them that he was the Messiah. No chance to wait for another one. He is the one and only, the Christ, the Messiah, the one waited for long. And the thing about prophecy is so it draws us closer to God. So we knew it was the Christ, so we could connect with him, so we could be drawn closer to God. Just moving on. Jesus the prophet. This amazing man of God. This amazing, he was God and he was man. He was human form, but the divinity of God was in that human form. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a king. He spoke out as a prophet the word of God. As a priest, he brought people into the presence of God. As a king, he walked as a man with authority. Wherever he went, people said he spoke with authority. We've not heard anyone speak with this authority. He walked in that authority of one having dominion as a man over the earth and as God, the Creator. In Mark 8:31, let's have a look at some of the prophecies Jesus said. Mark 8 and verse 31 say this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days he will rise. What's the prophecy to do? It's to draw us closer to God. It's to build us up. He kept on telling them what would happen. He kept on preparing them what would happen. Why prepare them for what was going to happen? So that when it happened, they knew that God was in control. They knew it wasn't just something hadn't gone wrong. And prophecy quite often is news to people so they can grab hold of it and know, yes, I knew this was going to happen. God's in control. He's prepared a way forward. Although I don't understand it at the moment, which the disciples didn't when Jesus was on the cross, although I don't understand it, there's a way forward in this. There's a way forward in my life. I don't understand why things are going on in my life, but if somebody spoke a word of prophecy into your life, that tells you, yes, I don't know what's happening, but I know who's in control. And he hasn't lost control. He's still in control. And so he said that in Mark, in John chapter 2. And this is right at the start of his ministry. Jesus is saying this. John chapter 2, 18 to 21. John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken us 4 to 6 years to build a temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." He goes on to say, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple, he was talking about his own body. It shows us one thing: Jesus knew from the very start what was going to happen. And he was starting to prophesy out. He was starting to speak words of life into the church. He was starting to tell them, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. Know God's in control. Know there's a plan. Know there's a purpose. Know where you're going. Let's take it back. Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew the very heart of God. When they walked in that garden with God, they knew the very heart, the very thoughts of God. Part of prophecy is the restoration, so the church and people can start to know what God's thinking, what God's doing, where's this going. That's what Jesus was doing. He was ushering in this part of prophecy. In Mark 14:30, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "You're going to disown me 3 times, Peter." Why tell Peter he's going to disown Jesus 3 times? So when it happens and afterwards, he can know Jesus knew already. And he can come back to Jesus, and as he was in John 21:15-19, he was restored. So he could knew, yeah, I've messed up, but Jesus knew it. But if I turn back to Jesus, he will restore me. He will bring me back. You know, Revelation 1:8. I just want to read this to you, just on this part. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. It says this: "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." God is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Basically saying, I was at the very beginning and I'll be there to the very end, and I know everything in between. There's nothing I don't know. There's nothing that I haven't planned. There's nothing I'm not in control of. There's nothing I'm going to see. There's nothing that I plan that's not going to be fulfilled. There's no one who's not going to reach the destiny that I've planned, I've spoken over life when they turn to me. Things can come against you that can throw you off, but actually you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Because I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. You'll make it. And these words of prophecy from Jesus is just speaking and building up the heart, the passion, the understanding of the disciples. They were hearing things they wouldn't understand until the Holy Spirit came upon them. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, lights went on and they started to understand the full extent of what was happening. Just one last section now. Prophecy in us today. If Jesus was a prophet and spoke prophecy, and in the sending of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that was restored was prophecy. How do we apply that in our own lives? How do we apply that into the church in its broadest sense? Local church, national church, regional church. To help us think about that, let's turn, say, the famous part, Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Spirit comes on them. Peter stands up and he comments, he speaks out a section from the book of Joel. And it says these words: "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So from the coming of the Holy Spirit through to the return of Christ, this is what this prophecy is covering. So it's saying here, let's just go through that, let's think about a couple of words. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And further down it says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. Both men and women will speak out those words from God. God will give one a message to give to the other, to encourage the other, to draw the other closer to God. God will do that in a fellowship, in a church. He will say, go to that person and give them this message. Do that, do that. Notice this, this is Joel speaking in a time where in a time as a Jew, and the men were meeting downstairs in the synagogue, and the ladies were behind a curtain upstairs. There was a separation of the two. And here a word of God is coming on your sons and daughters. And later on he says, on men and women. In other words, there's going to be a time where Spirit comes on both men and women, and they will speak out the words of God to each other. They will have words for each other. And I was reading through, and in Acts 28:8-9, it talks about Philip. And Philip was one of the deacons, the first deacons. And Philip had three daughters who prophesied. And Paul went to stay there. Can you imagine? I'd love to go into the house. Can you imagine going to the house? And there was three people who were used, who were tuned in. They learned what it meant to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Remember when we say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They learned how to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And they learned how to listen. They were tuned in. And they learned how to give a word of prophecy. You know, prophecy just doesn't... You have to walk in it with God. Can you imagine going in there and you'd have these three ladies coming with you, just sharing things with you. Sharing things from the very throne room of God with you. And later on there was another prophecy. Paul was there. And a man came in and prophesied to Paul. And beware, when prophecy comes, sometimes people don't just say words, they do something. This man took off Paul's belt and he wrapped it round his wrist. And he said to Paul in word of prophecy, you're going to come a time when people are going to take you to a place you don't want to go. Shortly after, Paul was arrested and he ended up, he was taken to Rome. And it was, in other words, it was saying to Paul, this is going to happen to you, Paul. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be put in prison. Don't worry. God's in control. God's letting it happen. He knows it's going to happen. So when it happens, don't let it knock your faith. Don't let it push you from one side to the other. Just grab hold and go, God told me this already. If God knows about it, God's in it with me. And no weapon fashioned against me can destroy me. I can stand in God. So I say this in finishing off. The gift of prophecy is one of the gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's something very, very special. Christ used it in his ministry. We're given it. It's something special. Something to be treasured. It's something to be looked after. It's not to be put on a shelf and say, once it nice when we used to use it. We need to learn how to use it in our day and age. It's a gift that needs treasuring. It needs using wisely. It's used to draw people closer to God. It must never be misused or abused. If you're somebody who God honours to have words for people, if God honours you to have words for people, you're not to lord it over people. It's to be given humbly, servant-heartedly, to bless people, to encourage people, to draw people closer to God. It's not to be misused. In the Bible, it tells us to test prophecy. Notice it means test, just make sure it's right. It doesn't mean have a right, pop it and push it away. It means test it, make sure it's right. It means use it. If you're going to test something, you're going to use it. You're testing it so you can use it. And let's remember that these gifts were part of the restoration of God's kingdom here on earth. They were given to help restore God's kingdom. And when we pray those words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of learning about prophecy, part of learning to walk in that prophecy, learning to walk in the gifts is part of that restoration. If Jesus needed to walk in prophecy, if God needed to give so many prophecies about Christ, and Jesus needed to walk in prophecy, how much more do we need to walk in it? We do. We need to be open. I'm just going to pray a prayer. But when I pray the prayer, I want us to finish by just saying the grace. And it goes very simple. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to say that and bless each other with it. And my prayer is that we learn more and more how to do all three, including fellowship with the Holy Spirit, including drawing closer to God, including remembering what was lost at the start and what is now being restored, and knowing that you can walk back in it. You have all that you need to walk that closely with God. Shall we pray? Father God, just at this moment, I just ask now that your Holy Spirit would brood over this room. The creation, it says, your Holy Spirit went to and fro, brooding and bringing you life. So I pray for each person in this room that they would know your presence, that they would know you draw close to them, they would know that you love them. Your word tells us you love each of us with an everlasting love. There's no one in this room that God doesn't love, that Jesus didn't die on the cross for and rise again, that the Holy Spirit didn't come so you could walk in the fullness of the kingdom of God. You could have and use that gift of prophecy to speak to others and have others speak to you. Father, I just pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you as their Lord and Saviour today. I just pray, Father God, for them, that the hunger would grow in them, that they would just have to turn to you. They would know you've got an amazing life planned for them. And Father, I pray for each of us that we would know the infilling of the Holy Spirit to the fullest measure, to the measure that Christ had, that so we could become more Christ-like. And I pray, Father God, that you would train us and teach us and move us on in the gift you have given us through the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus walked in, that we may walk in them. I just pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Should we just say the grace to one another? You can look at one another. It's a blessing to give to people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.